So I've had the pleasure of knowing many of you for quite a number of months now and talking to you guys, and you know, it's a small thing, but you guys might have noticed that I'm afraid I suffer from a condition called sesquipedalian loquaciousness. Sesquipedalian meaning from Latin about a foot and a half long, and then loquaciousness meaning chatty, glib, talkative, which is to say I use a lot of really long, needlessly long words when I speak. I'd like to say it's just because of my reading or how smart I am or something, but mostly it's so that people think it's my reading or how smart I am. And unfortunately, sometimes that does mean that I tend to use words I don't completely astrologize. And unfortunately, I think we do have a tendency, hopefully your guys' reason for it is much more innocent than mine. But I think we all have a tendency to go using words we don't necessarily understand. Sometimes in our Christian circles, it's those big, long eschatology or atonement or propitiation. But in our circles, sometimes it's words that aren't that complicated, but we only ever use around here, you know, fellowship or repentance. And we don't really ever use it when we're talking with unbelievers. But I think it's important to understand even the words that we do use fairly often. It may be even more important. While knowing what sesquipedalian means probably won't do you guys much good in life, I think it is important to know what something like encouragement means. What is encouragement? Well, in order to figure that out, I would like to tell you guys a story. If you would turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 4, and we will be beginning probably before 36. Let's go for 34. So Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, talking about the church in Jerusalem. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And thus begins our story. This is the first mention of Joseph, this son of encouragement. And I think that by going through his life, we'll be able to see some key parts of encouragement. And in this first instance where Luke talks about him, he just brings him up here really quickly, talks about how the apostles themselves referred to Barnabas, which is, I think, pretty key, and probably a reason he kept the name as we go forward. So he's introduced here early on, as Luke does, before really getting into what it is that he's doing later on in the book. But even from the onset, we see that the apostles themselves are calling him son of encouragement, and also that he is generous. Very generous with what he has, and is specifically named among these who are selling their property and giving for the needs of the church, the needs of those they know and entrusting it with the apostles, whom they know will mete it out fairly to those in need. But this is only a short portion, and we're going to need to skip a few pages before we run into Barnabas again. In Acts chapter 9, verse Well, let's see. It will be near 27, but we'll probably begin a little bit before that in 26. And when he, this is Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. But they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in, Paul again, in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So here, when we run across Barnabas again, it's to go and find Saul, this man who's been persecuting the church and has been killing and throwing in chains so many Christians, and he comes to Jerusalem claiming to be a disciple, and Barnabas is the one who goes to him, even though everyone's afraid, rightly so, afraid of him. And his working alongside Paul doesn't stop there. As we go on to chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. Actually, we'll probably need to back up just a touch. Here we go. So, talking about those in Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them. So 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So as he goes on, he hears this report, and he willingly goes up to Antioch to check this out. What's going on here? How is this happening? This is happening right on the heels of Peter sharing the gospel with a Gentile and them being saved. And these people in Antioch take to that like water. Like a fish to water, I should say. And, well, I don't know. I like water myself, too. But they go ahead and they head, and they're sharing the gospel. Barnabas quickly heads up, and he recognizes this is great. And so he exhorts them, and he talks to them, but he also recognizes, I'm not the man for this job, but I know a guy. And so he heads over to Tarsus, and he brings Saul back. And then they both teach in Antioch. And they serve there faithfully until 1225. Why do I have 1225? I have 30. There we are. Sorry, I missed a portion of it. So they're serving in Antioch, and they actually go to help out in a famine. And they did so, send relief to Jerusalem. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And then, when they come back in 1225, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they bring back Barnabas' cousin after going and willingly doing what would be considered, what we might consider a menial task for two pastors at Antioch. Bringing food down and helping out those in need down in Jerusalem and in Judea in general. But now that they're back up in Antioch, the story continues from there. Now, beginning in chapter 13, in verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So after this, they begin on what is perhaps one of their most well-known endeavors together, the missionary journey of Paul. But it's not quite the missionary journey of Paul just yet. They head out to Cyprus, and in there, in verse 7 of chapter 13, he was with the proconsul, this man Bar-Jesus. So Bar-Jesus was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But then, in verse 13, now Paul, which is the same name as Saul, the same person, and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So it begins by Barnabas and Saul heading out. So it's clear who's in charge here, which makes sense. He's trusted in Christ longer. He's worked with the apostles closely. It makes sense that he'd be in charge of the mission. He goes out with Saul. But while they're there, Saul steps up to the plate, and Saul, who is also known as Paul, steps forward and calls out this false teacher for trying to trick the proconsul that they're talking to, the leader that they're talking to. And in this, after this moment, it is now Paul and his companions. Barnabas recognizes Paul's gift for reaching the Gentiles, and he steps back, feeling just fine and being in the background as a companion of Paul, not insisting on remaining in charge. But while he might have stepped back into the background, he is definitely still acting. In verse 46 of chapter 13, this is after they have gone to the city of, after they've gone to Perga, they end up getting a chance to go speaking in the synagogue. Paul ends up talking to all these people, and then the Jews say, come, speak to us again. This is great. But then a bunch of Gentiles come as well. And then the Jews are jealous. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then again, as they go on to Iconium in 14, verse 3, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So this is both Barnabas and Paul. And then again, in 12 through 15, when they go on to Lystra and are misjudged as gods, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And this is both Barnabas and Paul talking. And then in chapter 15, in verse 2, after going back to Antioch, beginning in verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas had some of the others who were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. I don't know about you guys, but when I hear son of encouragement and when I've heard and thought about Barnabas in the past, he's always struck me as kind of a soft-spoken guy. So these verses where it's clear that he's right up there with Paul speaking about these things was something that I hadn't really noticed or recognized before. But then his story in the book of Acts comes to an end. He ends up going up with Paul with Paul to Jerusalem, speaking with the elders there, and then both of them end up bringing this message that, surprisingly enough, we preach a gospel to the Jews that we're saved by grace should be no different to the Gentiles. We should not go putting any kind of burden on them. So they share this news with Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas, so this would be chapter 15, verse 35. Chapter 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So he goes, and they're both teaching, and then they talk about going, and whether or not they should bring John Mark with them ends up separating what they do. And if that was the end of the story with Barnabas, that would be, at least in my mind, that would be a bit discouraging. But he is mentioned once after. It's in this second missionary journey that Paul ends up going to Corinth and sharing the gospel there. And most naturally after that is when he writes his letter to Corinth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Actually beginning in 5. Beginning in 3. I do like my context. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? He then goes on to say that, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. So it is clear that while there was that disagreement then, Barnabas at some point ended up going to Corinth, or they ended up hearing about him in some way. And Paul still respects him, even citing him as an example of someone who is willing to be putting aside his own comforts for the sake of the gospel. So, what of this story? What does this say about encouragement? Well, I think it says quite a lot about what encouragement means. You see, the world defines encouragement as the action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. That's the definition I got when I looked it up. I think that's a fitting definition. It works. But like many things in Scripture, it is much paler than it is. It does not shine nearly as brightly as what we find in Scripture. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, when we first meet him, and then at the very end, in 1 Corinthians, we see first what encouragement is. We see the first aspect of encouragement, and that is encouragement is generous. It doesn't care about itself. When we're encouraging others, when we're seeking their best interests, we're generous with what we have. It doesn't seek, I should say, what it has, what we have, when we're seeking to encourage others. And this is the character, both of these verses are about the character of a man as a whole, not specifically going to talk about encouragement. But nonetheless, as someone who is known as the son of encouragement, his first introduction is one of being generous. So first, it is generous. But secondly, it's bold. Those verses that I had read as he went along and spoke with Paul. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. So they, Paul and Barnabas, remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. He boldly works alongside. It is not something that is necessarily passive or behind the scenes or some of these ideas we have when we think of encouragement, of it's just a word here or there. We need to be seeking out opportunities. In this case, most of this being bold is about proclaiming the gospel, not so much the encouragement of believers. But that same boldness comes to a head when he and Paul have their debate, when they discuss John Mark. This is a situation where both of these men so far have been doing very good. We know of Saul's past, but as a Christian, he seems to be just tirelessly working for the sake of the gospel. And he makes good points. Mark had sailed, it's not best to take one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. At that point, the only conflict they had had was a magician speaking up in court against them. And Saul, by a miracle, just silencing him. That's the conflict that they had run into in Cyprus. And after that, after they sailed up, then John Mark left. They went on to be attempted to be stoned. Paul actually got stoned, may have even died and been brought back to life. At the very least, he seemed like he died and was miraculously brought up so he could walk back into the city. And they had been chased every town they went from the Jews they first spoke to in Iconium. Paul knew that there is a lot of suffering ahead, a lot of which John Mark hadn't even seen because he had already dipped out. And so for the sake of the churches they're trying to strengthen who are facing potential death, seeing one of the leaders they're working with abandon them, where Paul's coming from, his position makes sense. His focus is on the people he's working with. But Barnabas is looking out for his cousin. And I don't think it's just looking out for his cousin, but seeing the potential in someone. And so he boldly confronts Paul, who we know from his letters is a man who has very strong convictions and opinions, and well-reasoned ones. And they end up disagreeing. And they disagree in part because Barnabas is bold. And this is the part where his boldness comes to encouragement and what encouragement is. And in part because he's hopeful. And that's the third aspect of encouragement. And it's not just that encouragement is hopeful. We often talk about hopeful. I heard people talking about hopeful here this morning when discussing a game against the Broncos and the Raiders, and that they're hopeful that the Raiders lose. That was my general understanding of it. I think maybe somebody was hopeful that the Broncos win, but for the most part, it seemed that people were hopeful that the Raiders lost. But this is like, there's so many factors into which team wins, which team loses, what's the weather like, how do people act under the weather, what ended up happening to them previously there this day. There's so many people there. What about the coach? What about the just general temperature and what they're comfortable with? Who ended up getting distracted because they were thinking about something else later that week? So many different factors. So to be hopeful for that, that's sometimes weak. So the third aspect of encouragement isn't so much being hopeful, but hope-filled. Barnabas is hope-filled. He sees the potential. He sees the potential in John Mark and really wants to go pushing him towards being who he can be in Christ. Not because of who John Mark is, but because of who God is. And this is something that Paul benefited from. Back in that one of the first instances of Barnabas in the book of Acts, in chapter 9 and in verse 27, when Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought Paul to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. Barnabas took a shot. The thing is, the disciples were all afraid of Paul, but they didn't believe he was a disciple. And the way that's phrased, I think that includes Barnabas. At least Barnabas would be influenced by that, but he took a chance. And this is something that, this is part of the story of Saul, and we know where Saul came from, so it's kind of just, you know, it's just part of the story, right? But thinking about something a little bit more recent, this is as if during the time of World War II, a Nazi captain walked in and was asking to see a Jew, wanting to find and talk to a Jew because he believed that they shouldn't be being persecuted the way that they were. And a Jew taking a chance to go and talk to him. That's the level of risk that Barnabas was taking upon himself. By going and talking with Saul, this man who had been getting so many people they knew stoned or put in jail, put away forever. And this is the risk he was taking because he was hope-filled. He saw him, he saw Saul, and thought, yeah, I believe God can save him. I believe God can use him. And I'm going to trust him with this. So even though John Mark had ended up leaving before anything had even really gone wrong, as far as scripture tells us, he still took a chance on him. The end of the story isn't 1 Corinthians. I kind of ended up ending it a little bit early there. Because it actually continues throughout little snippets in Paul's epistles. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is the first instance where he shows concern for Mark. And where he's telling them to welcome him. Then again, in Philemon, unsurprisingly, I flipped right past it. In Philemon, verse 24. Going to begin in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So before, he told them to send, to go welcoming Mark warmly. Then he says that he is his fellow worker. And then, just a couple pages before, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when he is reaching the end of his life, Paul is on death row. He is finally going to be paying the ultimate cost that he was prepared to be doing on that very first missionary trip. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Here he is at the end of his life, and he is asking Timothy to go getting Mark and bringing him with. And this is the Mark who wrote the gospel. This is the Mark who then continued to share the good news with those in Rome. that same good news, which has been passed down to us from generation to generation, from volume to volume, manuscript to manuscript, until it has been translated to our tongue. This Mark, who abandoned them at first, was encouraged to continue until the good news that he shared, the same good news Paul shared, the same good news Barnabas boldly proclaimed, has been shared with us. And that story of the Son of Encouragement is still going and will continue until the Lord calls us to heaven. That is what happens when we encourage generously, boldly, and are hope filled. Because that screw up who abandoned us may be the one who shares the gospel with hundreds. Barnabas's name is on no book of the Bible, and in many cases isn't even known. But his impact, his encouragement, is still going. So my encouragement to all of you is that we continue to go paying that forward. We continue to hope for the best for others, even when, by all rights, they're our enemy and will hurt us more than we can tell, or even when they've betrayed our trust so immensely before. Because ultimately, he is the Son of Encouragement. Barnabas wasn't encouragement himself. He's the son of him. But we know encouragement because we know the encouragement. We know truth himself. We know grace himself. Because the same God who gave Barnabas grace has given us that same grace. And even though we betrayed his trust immensely, and even though by all rights we are his number one enemy, he took a risk for us. And so maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll take a long time. But we should continue to encourage others. So as we wrap up our time tonight,